We're going to spend just a few minutes in the Bible now and looking at this passage of Scripture. Last week, we saw the willingness of Jesus to reach out and touch a leper. The willingness of Jesus to reach out and touch an outcast and to heal him. And we know the question was asked, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole by that leper. And now we come to this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And it starts with, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And what we discover is that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. He was someone, even though he was God on earth, who had stripped himself of his own strength and power and relied on the power of God. And so that was reflected so clearly in his life. In order to do the ministry that Jesus did, he found himself in prayer. Can I encourage you to find yourself praying? Can I encourage you to seek the Lord, to get to know God, to fall before him, to spend that extra time on your own seeking God? Charles Spurgeon said something pretty cool. Here's what he said on this passage. He withdrew into the wilderness to hold communion with his Father, and as a consequence to come forth clothed with abundance of healing and saving power. The power of God will only rest upon us in proportion as we draw near to God. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Quite a statement, isn't it? We need the Lord. If Jesus had to get alone with God and to know the Lord intimately in order to have the power to go out and do ministry, don't you need to be alone with God? Don't you need his strength and his power? My goodness, we need it for in order for us to be able to survive, let alone get out there and do the miraculous, let alone get out there and see the hand of God working in mighty power. So can I encourage you to be someone who prays? Now we'll see what happens following this. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who came out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and in his teachings, this is the first mention in the Gospel of Luke of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They came. And they came from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the Lord, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That is, the ones who were coming. And we can see a correlation. He was off praying, and then the power of the Lord was present. Find yourself praying, and the power of the Lord will be present. I have found that as I lean on Jesus, as I turn to him, as I trust in him, I find power. I find it nowhere else. Only in the Lord. But praise God, it was there. But these guys that came, they came curious, but it wasn't long before they were critical. There are people who come curious who are looking for more, but there are others who come curious, but they're only critical, and we'll find that they were. So here Jesus was in a house, we'll find that out. And as he was in the house, it says, behold, men brought a bed, on a bed, or a pallet, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now in the Gospel of Mark, it teaches us that there were four men who had a friend who was paralyzed. And this man was paralyzed, and they realized there was nothing they could do for this man. The only thing that they could do was to bring this man to Jesus. And so what did they do? They carried him. They literally carried him, because he was paralyzed, towards Jesus. Now when they get to the house where Jesus was, there was a great crowd of people in the house, probably outside the house, whatever. They couldn't get through the crowd to get to Jesus, which I find a little bit fascinating. First, in one way, in that the crowd that was there were facing Jesus, but ignoring this man's need. Listen, when we are truly facing Jesus, when we are truly interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not just have a look at Jesus, but we will have a look at the needs that are around us. Because the true heart of God is not only for yourself, but it is for others. And that is why we have young people who are willing to go around the world and hold little babies and change them and wipe the puke off of their chests. That is why. Because when we have God's heart, we have a heart, a father heart, a compassionate heart that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also means we focus on others. But somehow the crowd that was in that house, probably most of them, these Pharisees and the prestigious ones, they didn't care that a man was trying to get in to see Jesus. They were just there out of their curiosity. And their backs were to the need. May God not allow us to be in a place where our backs are to the need around us. By all means, keep your eyes on Jesus. But as you do, he will open your eyes to the world around you and the needs that are there. And so what did they do? They climbed up on the roof. They went up the stairway with this man. They drag him up the stairway. Not only did they do that, but in the Gospel of Mark, it says they broke open the roof. They had to tear the tiles off the roof. Now you can imagine the whole crowd of people inside of this building, and Jesus is there, and these guys get up on that roof, and they start tearing the tiles off the roof. Can you imagine the consternation down below? Can you imagine the people who might have said, "What's going on here? You're disturbing the meeting. Jesus is talking here. This is important. What's this nuisance? Oh, there's dirt falling on me. There's dust falling down on me." But we don't hear a word of rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that our meetings would get disturbed with hungry people, with people who are looking for answers and hope. That our lives would get disturbed by people who are coming looking for Jesus. And that we would be accommodating to them. At least we don't read here that it says the man who owned the house got wild and called the cops. Somehow they allowed him the time to get through the roof as they tore the tiles off. And the way that the construction was in those buildings, it was there would be the framing and then the tiles on top. So they just had to take the tiles off and then be able to lower him down. But how far were they willing to go, these four men? In the gospel, one of the other gospels, it tells us there were four of them. I think it's the Gospel of Mark. There was four of them. How far were they willing to go? They pressed on to take their friend to Jesus, regardless of the obstacles. The first obstacle is the guy couldn't take himself. The second one is that when they got to the house, they couldn't get him in the house. Well, I've done my part. Done the best I could do. That's all I can do. And then they said, "Well, buddy, well, let's take you back home. We can't get in to see Jesus today." No, they were not going to stop until they got their friend in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have that kind of persistent heart in bringing people to Jesus. And you know, I'll tell you something else. They went outside of their comfort zone. They went outside of the norm. They were willing to be arrested. They were willing to get in trouble in order to bring this friend to Jesus. That's how far they were willing to go. They were not going to just say, "Well, you know, well, we did our best and we wouldn't want anybody to notice us here. We want to kind of keep it low key, you understand. We want to maintain our respect within the community." They didn't care. All they cared about was to get their friend to Jesus no matter what the cost. What a good example. Can I encourage you? Bring people to Jesus. Go outside of your comfort zone. Bring them. Do whatever needs to be done. Can you give me some ways in that we can reach people and bring them to Jesus? Quickly. Prayer. By prayer. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. By your lips, by talking to people about Jesus. Yeah, by actually speaking to people. At some point, if you don't, any other ways? Invite them to come to a service. Invite them to come where God's people are, where the Word of God is preached. They can become exposed to the Word of God. Any other ways? Well, first of all, how you okay, by your lifestyle. That, you know, you walk with God. You live right. And as you're living in the strength and the power of God, absolutely. Any other ways? By sharing the truth of the Word of God. Yeah. Anything else? deeds of kindness. Deeds of kindness. You need to earn the right to share with people. And you can look for a way to share with people by loving them. And by that love being practical in someone's life. By reaching out. It may only be to give them a hug. It may be to know that they're in trouble, to come alongside of them, to go and come and pray with them. Or it may be a physical need where somebody has needs and that you help meet those needs by deeds of kindness. By any and all means that you can. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that he might by all means win some. That's the way Paul put it. That he would use any means that he could to win others to Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you? You got to have that heart. You have to have that mindset. But I'll tell you what, if you don't see the need, if you don't see that people are lost, if you don't see that they're headed to a Christless eternity in hell, if you don't see those things, you won't bother. You won't even bother. But if you see the need, and if that need presses on your heart, then you'll do something about it. They saw their paralytic friend and they saw his need and they were willing to do whatever needed to be done in order to bring him in, to bring that person in. Praise the Lord. So what happens? They lower him down through the roof. Now, in Luke 5:20, here's what it says that Jesus observed. When he, that is Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, what I want you to see, first of all, is what did Jesus perceive first? Pardon me? No. What does it say in the sentence? Say it. The friend's faith. Isn't that what it says? When he saw, did he say when he saw the paralytic man's faith? No. When he saw their faith, the guys that brought him to Jesus. Imagine. Yeah. Imagine how it is that God was looking and he saw the faith of the ones that were bringing him. Do you see then what part you can play in the sharing of the gospel, in the bringing of people to Jesus? That as you pray, that as you move forward, trusting God and take steps of faith in loving people and in sharing with people, that God honors that faith, that God sees that faith. That you had the privilege of serving the Lord in faith, whatever circumstance it might be. So he says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, let me ask you a fair question. Do you think that those four guys got all excited when he said that? Really? What do you think they were expecting? What do you think they wanted when they brought this paralyzed man to Jesus? They wanted him to be healed. They wanted him to be well. He had done it before. They had heard about it. They probably had seen him do the miraculous. And here he is. They go through all this work. They lower him down to the roof. And Jesus sees him. And he begins to speak. Whoa! They just couldn't wait to see him bounce off of that bed. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, we don't know what was going on in the mind of this paralytic man. We don't know the circumstances that caused him to be paralyzed. But I would believe that he spoke into a need in the man's life. A need that man was conscious of. That somewhere along the road, maybe it was his actions. Maybe it was his sin that caused him to be in that situation. Sometimes it is. Not always, okay? Not always. But whatever it was, Jesus spoke into a real need in that man's heart. And I will challenge you to this. It was the greater need. Now, there's a reason why Jesus did this. He wants us to know, and the Spirit of God recorded this. He wants us to know that the greater need is not physical healing. The greater need is spiritual healing. The greater need is to have our sins forgiven. It's the priority. And Jesus put that priority in its place here, that we might understand that. Because sometimes you can see ministries that go on and all it is about physical healing. And physical healing is everything. But listen, you could get healed and you could live for 120 years and die and go to hell. And what good would it do you? The greatest need in this world today is for people's sins to be forgiven. It is the greatest need. And that is why we must always come back to that and address that need, because it is foremost, and it will be foremost in my preaching. It will be foremost in my teaching, always. While we ask God for physical healing and for blessing in every way in people's lives, and we should. Oh, how we should. We must keep the preaching of the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ as the first and most important message. But now we get the reaction. We don't get the reaction of the man. We don't get the reaction of the four friends, but we do get the reaction of the religious leaders that were there. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying with this man, where am I at? Here we are. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When they heard him say that, didn't heal him physically, but told him that his sins were forgiven, they said, nobody can forgive sins but only God. This guy is speaking blasphemy. He's speaking terrible things. Well, when Jesus perceived their thoughts and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? You tell me. What do you think? Anybody? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Why is that easier? Why is it easier to say, rise up and walk, rather than your sins are forgiven you? Yeah, but if Jesus is saying it, okay. Okay. All right. What had to happen for Jesus to be able to forgive this man's sins? What was going to have to happen? Yeah, but what had to happen? What? How can God forgive sins? Let me put it that way. How can he forgive sins? You're talking about the person. I'm asking how God can forgive your sins. How can he forgive your sins? What's that? He has to take them on himself. He had to die for your sins. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, we often think, well, when Christ died, that was, you know, when that happened. You know, that's when it happened. But when he died on the cross, it was effective for the whole world, the history of the whole world. So in order for that man's sins to be forgiven, in essence, it was more difficult for his sins to be forgiven than to be healed, because Jesus had to go to the cross and suffer for that sin. He had to take the punishment for those sins. So in one respect, it was more difficult to say your sins are forgiven than for him to be healed. Because in order for that man's sins to be forgiven, Jesus had to go to the cross. The only place where forgiveness of sins was ever bought, Old Testament, New Testament, or any other time, was when Christ died for our sins. Am I right? When he died for our sins. And so when he asked the question, which is more difficult, to the eye of the Pharisee, it would be a lot more difficult to say, take up your bed and walk, because anybody could say the words, your sins are forgiven, right? Anybody can say that. People are saying that even today, and they have no power to forgive sins, but they can say it. They didn't think Jesus had the power to forgive sins. But the power to forgive sins is only released through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even though it had not yet happened yet, it was considered done in the mind of God. And so the authority to forgive sins was in the hands of Jesus Christ, because he died for sinners. And so when you think about the difficulty that was involved, my goodness, God spoke from heaven and caused great miracles to happen, didn't he? He caused the parting of the Red Sea. It wasn't difficult for God to do that. Is there anything too hard for God? He made everything. But in order to forgive your sins, he couldn't just speak from heaven and say, everybody's sins are forgiven. He couldn't do it that way. In order to forgive sins, justice had to be met. And so in order to forgive sins, he had to go to the cross. He had to suffer, and he had to die for your sins and mine. That was more difficult. The reality is, to have the authority to forgive sins, Jesus had to take that sin on himself. Whenever he pronounced the forgiveness of sins, it was with the reality, I will bear the punishment for this sin. I will bear the punishment. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's probably the fallacy of a lot of religion. A lot of religion professes to want to know God as long as it's on their terms. You see? As long as it fits their box, I'll have him. But if he gets outside of my box, I'll get rid of him. So people have a God of their own making in their minds. And they try to serve that God of their own making. But when they're confronted with the real God, with Jesus, with who he really is and what he really has to say, people get upset. They don't want that. I will bow down. I must bow down to the God of the Bible. I must bow down to Jesus Christ and accept him as he is. And I must accept the truth of who he is, whatever that might be. And some things are not easy to understand. But I can't make a God up and then serve him. And that's sadly what the Pharisees had done. They had their own idea of who God was. And if you didn't fit their idea, goodbye. And that's what happens here. And so they were critical. And Jesus responded to them. But he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He uses this the first time, I think, in the Gospel of Luke, he uses the title, the Son of Man. Two titles of Jesus that were used predominantly. This one was used the most. Son of Man, and what was the other one? Son of God. One reflects the fact that he was the Son of Man. And the other one, that he was the Son of God, and both were important. One showing us that God had become man, but he was still God. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. That he identified himself completely with us, and that he was the one who had power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You know, the crowd let him out then. Right? The crowd made way for him now. They let him get out. They wouldn't let him in, but they let him out. Oh, may we be so quick to let people in. May we be so quick to open up and to get people in to Jesus, to get to know him. He went to his own house glorifying God. Yeah, he was glorifying God. He had received a double miracle. He had received the forgiveness of his sins, and he had received the healing on top of that. That was the gravy. But he had received the greatest gift in the forgiveness of his sins. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They were blown away by the whole circumstance. Oh, listen, friends, the same Jesus that reached out and touched this man still reaches out and touches people today. It's the same Jesus that we can come to. It's the same Jesus that we can pray to. It's the same Jesus that we invite people to come. We bring them in. And we bring them into the presence of God through prayer, through preaching, through loving people, through ministry and good works. Whatever way we can, by any means, we bring people to Jesus that they might get a glimpse of him, that they might see him. And we take down every obstacle that's in the way. May God give us grace to move forward, bringing people to Jesus, inviting them in, and watching what God could do. Now, they can only do so much. They can only do so much. They couldn't heal him, nor could they make him get his sins forgiven. But they could bring him into the presence of God. That's everything. I have often found myself in ministering to people where I've just hit a wall. I just hit an impasse where, what? I can't say anymore. What can I do here? And the Lord has often prompted me, pray right now. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. You can't do very much, but bring them to me. And so I will pray with that person right there in the circumstance, whatever it might be, and just come and bring that person as if I'm bringing them right before the throne, saying, God, here he is, or here she is. Lord, do something. Do something in this. You do it. I cannot. You can only do so much. What wonderful, incredible gifts did these four men have that we know about? Were they great preachers? Don't think so. So what gifts did they have? They had compassion. Okay? They had faith. What else? Huh? Determination. That's right. And they had a strong back. Right? They were hands-on guys, right? I mean, they climbed up there. They pulled a guy up the roof. They lowered him down. Imagine. And they tore up the roof in the process. These guys had strong, I didn't say they had weak minds, okay? But they had strong backs. They were determined, full of faith and compassion. And they did what they had to do with what they had. They used their bare hands. Can I encourage you? Oh, bring people to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And watch God work. Watch him work wonders in people's lives. Make way for the lost sinner to get to Jesus. Whatever you do, don't be in the way. Don't be an interference, but rather be a blessing and an encouragement. How sad it is that sometimes people are actually blocking people from getting to the Lord instead of ushering them into his presence. Sometimes by our conduct, sometimes by the words that we say, the attitudes that we have, we can be blocking the way rather than encouraging people in. So my encouragement to all of us today is to bring people to Jesus who is able to touch them spiritually and physically, emotionally, and every way possible he's able to do it, and encourage others in the process, because God is good. Amen.